and help me. I usually have a timer up here. If you see my phone, sometimes it doesn't work, right, Miss Joanne? Yeah. What? I don't know. I just put somebody, some kid gave it to me, and I put it there. So it's to throw you all off. Yeah, the rocks will cry out and preach to God if I don't. So, okay. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. We're getting close to the end of 21. Acts chapter 21, verse 17 through 26. If you're able to, please pray with me before we go to God's Word. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that as we go before your Word, Lord, that you would help us. Help us open our eyes to your Word. Convict our hearts, Lord. May we feel the conviction of your Holy Spirit convicting us and molding us into your image, not in our own image. So I pray that the Word would do that to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're able to stand with me, please stand with me as we read God's Word. Acts chapter 27, verse 17. 21. Thank you. Acts chapter 21, verse 17. I do that a lot. This is the word of the Lord. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all of the elders were present. And after greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands were among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you. But you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So this morning, my main idea is requirements for gospel ministry. Requirements for gospel ministry. Last week, we looked at the cost of discipleship. We've been looking through ministry. What is ministry? What is the cost of discipleship? And this week, we're looking at what are some requirements for gospel ministry. In verses 17 through 19, we see gospel ministry requires accountability and discipline. Gospel ministry requires accountability and discipline. My second point is gospel ministry requires orthodoxy and orthopraxy, or right doctrine, right thinking about, or right doctrine, and what? The right way of practicing that doctrine, okay? That's verses 20 through 24. And then lastly, in verses 25 through 26, we see gospel ministry requires unity. Gospel ministry requires unity. So on our first point, gospel ministry requires accountability and discipline. What are we seeing in verses 17 through 19? Luke wants you to know right off the bat, we see what? Well, they joined the brothers. The brothers had welcomed them in Jerusalem. This was a good thing. This was a positive, you know, we saw last week, Manassen, he goes and visits him. He's kind of going throughout and stopping with the brothers and sisters and being encouraged as he makes his way to Jerusalem. That's what we saw last week. So he's on a mission of what? It's a pretty sad mission. He knew he was going to be put in captivity. Things were going to go downhill, but he receives a warm welcome in Jerusalem. And this is in contrast, though, to the welcome he received by the session, the elders. We see James, and some believe this James here. Who is this? There are three James, probably more, but three James in the Bible. You have James the Just. That's Jesus' brother, right? He wasn't an apostle. You have James, son of Zebedee. Who is that? That was John's brother. He died back earlier in Acts. And then we have James, son of Alphaeus. And so some either believe that was James, Jesus' half-brother, or they believe it was son of Alphaeus. I don't know. So we'll leave it at that. It could have been both. And Paul, but what we're seeing here, regardless of who this was, we're seeing a session of elders. We're seeing appointed men that God placed over the church in Jerusalem. And Paul is subject to this body of church leaders. You know, you can read this and not see any of this. And most people read it and they're just like, oh, they're elders. But they have no idea what this text is showing. The Apostle Paul is accountable to these men. The Apostle Paul, wow, he is not a subjection to anyone. That's not true. He goes to the elders to report what? What was happening? And he says he's reporting to them one by one the things that were happening to him and to others as he was going out preaching the gospel. These men sent him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He's accountable. He's giving his report to them. But he's also being disciplined as well. He's being held accountable, but he's also being disciplined. Why? Because charges have been brought against Paul. And what were those charges? We're going to see in a little bit. But we see in chapter 15, he informed those who sent him off with a blessing and a letter on how to instruct the Gentiles. So back in 15, they sent him off with a blessing, and they sent him with the letter to the Gentiles. This was going on his second missionary journey. And you remember what that charge was? They had some Jews preaching and teaching that you needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. So what is that? That's works-based righteousness. We were just talking about this morning. There are people that believe that you have to do something in order to be saved. There is an object to the covenant. It's not Christ. It's what you do to remain in that covenant. And that's not what we're seeing. The Jerusalem leaders, the session, wrote a letter. And they say it even in here. They wrote a letter saying, no, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. It's faith in Christ. Are the laws that the Jews follow, is circumcision bad? No. But who came to fulfill circumcision? It was Christ. He was the one cut off. He was the flesh cut off for our sins. He is the blood that cleansed us. No longer, right, is this a sign and seal. It is fulfilled in Christ. And what does Jesus say? Well, we'll get into more of that as we go on. But notice that these men, they helped him. They sent him. And Paul is doing what? He is fulfilling the fifth commandment by going straight to them. As he gets into Jerusalem, he's going to report to them. He's not saying, I'm not accountable to any of these guys. No, I'm going to report. So why is Paul in subjection to these leaders? And that is because he follows the law of God. It's written on his heart. And today, evangelicalism, they want you to believe that we are not accountable to anyone. That's one of the reasons why we're in the problem we are today. We've lost what it means to be in subjection to our leaders. Everyone's doing their own thing. Everyone could create their own things. Everyone, you know, we have more freedom than ever today. And look what that has, look what it has done to us. It's not a biblical idea that we could do whatever we want. That's not what it means here. And we are reading here accountability and discipline occurs among the plurality of elders. We need to come back to that. See, we've moved away from that because we forget to read God's word. We don't see, we don't look, and we don't rightly divide God's word and say, it was created back here, elders and deacons, and there was organization back here. And when we do that, and we just go to churches that don't implement these things, we think every church is like that. And we think we have a free pass, and we can just come and go as we please. And a lot of people are like, well, you're a legalist. Well, you're calling the word of God a legalist. You're calling the word of God wrong. Because God set this because he knows our hearts. This is not legalism. This is the great shepherd leading his sheep. Jesus is the great shepherd. And he puts under shepherds to what? To lead. He calls men, whether we like it or not, and he places them in positions, whether we like it or not, whether we get along with them, whether we agree with them, he places them in these positions. And we are to praise God for that. Not obey them if they're teaching us wrong. Not obey them when they're teaching us to sin. There's clearly an issue there. But we need accountability. We need discipline in the church. This all relates to the fifth commandment. These men were chosen here to bring about what? What happens when we don't have discipline? And what happens when we don't have accountability? Well, the purity of the church suffers. The purity of the church will suffer if there's no accountability and no discipline in the church. So if you witness someone stealing, let's just use little, I don't think there's anybody by the name of Johnny in here. If they are, I'm sorry. Johnny, let's use an example of Johnny Doe. If you saw Johnny Doe reaching his greasy little hands in the plates and pocketing some money, what would you think about that? Well, how about this? If you came to one of the elders and you reported it to the elders, you say, little Johnny Doe was stealing money out of the plate. And the elder says, he needed it. Just let it go. Would that aggravate? Would that just burn you? Right? Do we allow little Johnny to break the law? And not only that, steal? These are things that we have. It should upset us. He should be held accountable. He should be taught not to steal from God, but not only that, from anyone. And I hope we will confront the elders that are not holding this little Johnny accountable. You see, that is also our job, is that we hold our elders accountable. They're not safe from discipline or accountability. That's why we have Presbyterian government, not to be better than anyone, but we all need accountable. I'm accountable to our presbytery and our elders. Our elders are accountable to me and to our presbytery, you know, and the synod that we're going to have. I mean, these are good. These are safe. It's not perfect. We're not perfect, but they need to happen, because if we're on an island by ourselves and we're like, we're good, we're not going to take care of anything, then, well, there's going to be issues. They need to be held accountable as well. So we need requirements for accountability. And this is what Paul is dealing with. He's being held accountable. He's not over the law. He's not over these guys. They're accountable to God. So we see requirements for gospel ministry. The gospel ministry requires accountability and discipline. Then we see in verses 20 through 24, the session is seen in verse 20, praising God for a good report. So why are they praising God for a good report? Well, they just got a bad report from the Jews. But they're praising God because they see Paul is not doing opposite of what they said. But they're praising God because Paul is following the law. How can we prove this? Well, look at his relationship with Timothy. He had Timothy circumcised, not because it was a requirement for him to be saved, but that he could reach Jews for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we know that Paul encouraged Timothy's mother and grandmother. Why? Because they trained him in the faith. So Paul is not disparaging Moses. He's not disparaging the law. He's not disparaging Moses. You know, any of these is the faith that Timothy was passed down to him. No, he is bringing it up in the light of Christ. And so they hear this. They hear all the things and they immediately say, well, these false churches are a fluke. They're not according to this. They gave a good report to him here. They're noticing. They're praising God. They didn't hear anything in contrary to the scriptures. And we see these false charges. What were they? They were forsaking Moses and following other ways. What was it? Not practicing circumcision? That's what they charged them with. Walking in accordance with the customs, though, we have those two charges against them. And they can clearly see that these charges are not true. And we can clearly see that these charges are not true. The Jews were saying that the ceremony of the law, as we just saw, this ceremonial law, circumcision was a ceremonial law that what? It pointed toward Christ. And they were saying, what? That saved you. So they wrote that letter saying, no, you're not saved based on your performance of the law. These Gentiles, they don't need to be circumcised or fulfill these customs. They need to be faithful. They need to have faith in Christ. And then they gave them some directions as Christians to follow. As you walk in the light, right, you're not going to practice these old pagan practices. So circumcision was a sign of the Old Testament people of God, and it was for Jews and Gentiles. In the same way, baptism, as we see, so this was the command that they said, what they are to believe, repent, believe, and what? Be baptized. Baptism, in the same way, is a New Testament sign of the covenant. And so Jesus commands us not to be circumcised, but to be baptized. Praise God for that. Jesus didn't go into all the, say, go into all the earth and circumcise everyone. That's not his commandment. Baptize them. And Paul was obeying God's will according to Matthew 28:19-20. So verses 20 through 24, we have some interesting things happen. And this is where things start to get a little more heated. Okay, so what do we do with the issues of these zealous Jews? We have a session, and we have a guy that's been charged. These elders knew Paul was in the clear of these charges. They praised God for what happened. But it seems that they were afraid of people. What happens? They knew there were some zealous Jews. There were some murderous men out there looking for Paul. So why didn't they call these men in? Why didn't they have a hearing? I want you to see the little nuance here. Why didn't they defend Paul in his good report? You notice what's happening here? Is it possible that they were people pleasers? Have we seen this before? Did we see this with Jesus? We know Peter and Barnabas were guilty of what? Paul says in Galatians 2:13 and 14, they were hypocrites. They were people pleasers. When James and the posse of the circumcision came by, what happened? Peter and Barnabas, I'm going to get out of the, get not eat with these sinners. And they changed. They were people pleasers. They were hypocrites. So were all of these men incapable of sin? He says, no, these leaders need to be held accountable. And Paul confronts them. He confronts Peter, he says. He called them hypocrites. They wanted to sweep sin under the rug, the session. It's going to go away. The sin is going to go away. Instead of addressing those who were actually making false charges, what did they do? They relied on the wisdom of man. Don't we all do this? Before we start pointing fingers and say, that person does that. That person does this. Before we start doing that, we do this in our own hearts all the time. We love to please people. You don't want anybody mad at you. I hope you don't want anybody mad at you. I hope you want to be nice to people and not, stir a ruckus. This is why doctrine or doctrinal standards are important. It teaches us the proper ways to administer church discipline. We can learn a lot from Paul here. We can learn a lot from the session's maybe neglect here of not calling out sin and correcting it, trying to appease things and say, things will work out, just kind of do this stuff, go fulfill this law, and things, everything's going to be fine. Whether these elders are right, whether these elders are right or wrong, we see there's something off here. But here is what I want to point you to. Here is where our eyes should be. It should be on trust in God's plan. Can you notice we got our eyes off of Paul for a second? The subject here is Paul. What did he do? He was submissive to these men. Whether they're right or wrong, whether they did what I was talking about and bringing people and doing things necessarily a better way by calling out, notice that God's plan was already in effect. Paul knew that. Paul was like, well, even if you did do things the wrong way, God still knew the end. He knew the end. God revealed it to him. God's plan. So what did Paul do? He feared God more than people. That's the example. Paul feared God more than people. That's the example we should be taking. So regardless of if things would have been better, well, why are you elders doing this because it would smooth things out? No, it doesn't matter. Either way, God's plans are going to be fulfilled regardless of what way we shift. But it doesn't negate that we do things the right way. Right? Can you still do God's plans and do the right thing? Absolutely. We're still held accountable for not doing the right thing, even though it is God's plan. Think about that for a little bit today. We all fail and mess up as parents. Amen? We can all say that. We all mess up. No one here is squeaky clean. You may look it. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need Christ, right? There's room for improvement. There's room for change. There's room for reforming our hearts. But just because we are flawed, does that mean we throw the Bible out of the window and we do it our own way? Well, the answer is no. It's obvious, right? Children need biblical standards for their good and God's glory. Children need it. You all know this. If you do not hold children accountable and discipline them, if you do not give them standards and biblical standards, what happens? You're going to have chaos. Can you control the outcome of their life? No. Just because you follow all the rules, will everything go out the way you planned them? Everyone in here can say, no. But you're still responsible. You're still responsible, right? Because we don't know the end. We don't know the end. So without biblical standards, all we have is what? Chaos. Let's shoot from the hip. So that's why it's important to have the right doctrine, right orthoprax, orthodoxy, the right the right doctrine and the orthopraxy and orthodoxy. We have the right doctrine. We have the right practice. Right? It's so important. When we fail to draw the line for our children, what happens? Children suffer. And can you see why it's important, even in our church today, that we draw the line? Right? In our churches, we need to draw the line because really, you know, we get older, we look older, we all age, but really in our hearts, sometimes we're little three-year-olds. We want it our way. Right? You see how that works? We still, like, I'm not making fun of anyone here. I'm just saying we all have our minds made up. And when things change, you know, like if dinner doesn't happen at 12 o'clock, you know, get bent out of shape. If I don't get my nap, right, what happens? I get out of shape. We need those basic things a baby needs. But even in the church, we have things that we need to be, there needs to be laws, there needs to be lines drawn, and we've been given that. We've been given that here. Praise God, right? It's not perfect. We're going to mess up. But the grace of God, right, he's going to cover it, and we can get back up and say, okay, we failed, let's get back up. This is all good stuff. Praise the Lord. Happy. Smiles, gracious, but not only we see that we need, right, we need discipline, we need accountability, we need what? We need right orthodox, we need right doctrine, we need right practice, not just having head knowledge here, that's not what I'm saying, which is not just up here you need, it's also in your hands. Because if you're not practicing what you believe, then what are you? Right? You're a hypocrite. You're a people pleaser. You'll change based on what people say about you. If you have it just up here and you don't practice it, you know. But not only that, we need what? Unity. Gospel ministry requires unity, and it requires us doing those other steps. That brings that, but we also need unity. Notice what Paul does. How is Paul bringing unity in this situation? I'm going to just sum it up, 25 through 26. What does Paul do? No, elders, I will not do that because I think you should hold these guys accountable and all of this stuff. And, you know, I really have been bugged out by these guys. They've abused me. They stoned me. These guys are clearly in the wrong. He didn't say any of that. What does he do? Like a lamb to the slaughter. Well, sometimes, right? We need to trust in God's plan. Whether that plan is bad and we foresee problems with that plan, or whether we see that plan going our way. Right? We need to trust in God's word. We need to trust in the will of God and what he's called us to do. We need to know that regardless of what the outcome is, regardless of what I feel is going to happen from me doing what is right, were these wrong things that these elders were doing and telling Paul? Was that wrong? That wasn't wrong. I mean, they were trying to bring about purity. They were trying to bring about unity. I think they could have done it a better way. Yeah, does Paul probably think they could have done it a better way? Probably. But notice, he submits to the will of God. And he goes forward. The Senate agreed that the Gentiles, right, they don't need to follow these customs of circumcision. They don't need to follow these purification laws. The very charge he was being charged with was false, and is based on a misunderstanding. We're going to see that maybe next week or the week before, the charges that were brought against him again. So Paul, he obeys the session, and he obeys the elders, and he's exposed to violence. Paul wasn't against the laws of God. He became a Jew to reach the Jews, and among the Gentiles, he became a Gentile. Paul wanted to show that he was willing to do the Lord's will and to bring what? Unity, peace, and purity among the brothers rather than doing things his way. That's such an encouraging thing that we have his example. Christ did the same thing. He followed in Christ's footsteps. So don't fear the outcome of man. Don't fear what man will say. Don't fear what man would do to you, because at the end of the day, if you are what? Under or in Christ, what can man do to you? They can kill the body. But they can't send the body and the soul to hell. So we need a holy fear. And this is this plurality of leadership is needed in our church today. We need to continue to build upon that. God's will is not just you on an island doing your own thing. It's among the company of believers. This unity and purity of the church, they do not happen automatically. They don't happen automatically. It requires elders, it requires leaders in the church to stand firm on what? The truth of Scripture, and lead based on truth, not on feelings and not on emotions. Unity is something fought for and strived after. Everyone knows that. Being in a household is such a great example. Having children, or watching someone that has children, right? Peace doesn't happen when mom and daddy are eating ice cream on the couch watching a movie and letting their kids go, you know, like little aliens out there. It requires discipline, accountability. It requires lines. Children want that. Children need that, right? So think of a household. And the same thing with us. Even though we are all not children, well, a lot of us are adults in here, we need lines. We need to know where to go. This doesn't happen automatically. If your household is out of order, can you lead the church? This is why we have stipulations for elders and deacons to come into the church. One of Paul's requirements, if your household is out of order, right? If you can't manage your household, what does he say? How could you manage the church? You see how he relates that to that? That is so, these are so simple. But when we fall out of order, what happens? We suffer the consequences. So that's the key. What's the key? In other words, he is the... Having an ordered household, God, the father, the mother, the children, ordering your household, we all have roles. Not better than others, right? But we all have roles that God created. And if we're out of those roles, we have chaos. And this is the key. We are to realize that Christ is the head of the church, not man. Not man. One day, we will be held accountable for that truth that we received. One day we're going to be held accountable for it. And this should bring all of us into a what? A holy fear. All of us. Fear can do two things. It can do more than two things. But for this morning, fear can do two things. It can bring us to our knees in repentance. Or what? It can harden our hearts to the truth. It can lead us to obedience or fear because we have done wrong. The fear of the Lord, he says in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do we take that command as truth? But what does the fool say in his heart? There is no God. There's no one over me. There is no God. Let us learn what it means to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord will remove the fear of punishment. This morning, if you trust in Christ and his perfect work on the cross, walk in reverence and in awe and know that he has removed the wrath of God over your head. That should take the weight off of you this morning. This morning, if you trust in Christ, you feel heavy. This is a heavy message. This is pretty heavy. If you trust in Christ this morning, know that the wrath of God has been removed from over your head. Praise the Lord. If that doesn't give you goosebumps, I don't know what will. There's no punishment for you. You've been freed to live under his kingdom and his law. His yoke is light, but the world is death. This morning, if you trust in Christ, trust in his perfect work on the cross, and trust and walk in reverence to him, what can man do to you if you are doing that? What do you have to fear from man if you are walking in that truth? Nothing. Live in that freedom this morning, this week. When you feel the burden of the world over you, walk in the awe of Christ removing the wrath of God from you and trust in him. Believe in him anew. Rest in him. Accept what has been given to you by the work of the Spirit in your heart. If your trust this morning is not in him, in Christ this morning, and you see, and you are not in submission to Christ, if you're rejecting him this morning, you have much to fear. You have much to fear. You have a lot. You should have a lot of anxiety on you right now. For his wrath is over those who do not place their trust in him. So important. Repent. Believe. Be baptized into his kingdom of grace this morning. Trust in him. He is all you need. And he will lead you into truth. And he will remove the weight of death and sin from you. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you and we give you praise. The law is heavy. The law is burdensome. The law is a fear. It causes us to tremble before the Mount Sinai. But the gospel is beautiful. The gospel calls us to lay our burden at his feet. And it calls us to believe in the only one that is perfect. This morning, may we lay these burdens at your feet and believe in you and trust in you all the days of our life. Why? Because we cannot do it, but you have done it. You finished it. You have completed it perfectly. And you sit at the right hand of the Father. And one day you will come to judge the living and the dead. We praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.